Pray for our young junior and senior youth as they go into their class. It's always good to know that they have a class and they're, good things are going on there. I've heard really good things have happened and been happening in that class. So let's pray for them. And we'll just go ahead and pray for the Word at the same time. And then we'll get into the Word today. All right, so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for everything that you have done. Lord God, we thank you for the good things that you're doing in our young people here in this church, Lord God. In spite of everything that's going on in the world, Lord, that doesn't affect the way you can still move in your church and on your people, Lord God. We pray for blessings to be poured out upon our youth, Lord God, upon our young adults, upon our marriages, everyone here, Lord God, our singles, our marriage, Lord, whoever it is, God, just continue to work great and mighty things in all those, Lord God, of your people. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about, you know, what I spoke about last week. If you remember, I talked about learning how to handle the truth. I talked about that movie, A Few Good Men, where Jack Nicholson, you know, says, "You can't handle the truth." And it was funny, I had somebody, I was talking to somebody the other night, and they're not a part of this church officially, but they watch pretty regularly, Matt and Eileen, and they're probably watching right now, and they were telling me, Matt was saying, "Yeah, he's wait for it, here it comes." And he goes, "Yeah, you did a pretty good impression of Jack Nicholson." And I said, "Well, thanks, Matt, thanks a lot, you know." So anyway, we talked about that, about handling the truth. And it sort of comes from 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." We saw that God wants us to not only, you know, see the truth there, but to grow in knowledge of the truth. And we saw that Jesus was the truth personified. He became the truth in the flesh. And he said, remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And of course, we know Jesus is also known as the Word, the living Word, the real Word. And, you know, it fits together because the Word is the truth, right? Thy word is truth. That is, you know, right from the Scripture. And so we need to learn how to handle the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches us a lot. And God is constantly speaking to us through the spoken Word, like right now, or the written Word, or through the Holy Spirit, or whoever God, you know, puts maybe in a position of authority. But unfortunately, all too often, as Christians, we have gone about our lives not listening sometimes to God's voice, not listening to His Spirit, not being led by His Spirit, not obeying His Word. Sometimes we get complacent or apathetic, we just sort of go on business as usual, and that's dangerous. It can get to a dangerous place. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Think about that. Why do you call me Lord and don't listen to me and not do what I say? It doesn't do us any good if we hear but don't obey. Luke 6:49 says, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck his house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Who got hurt? Not the one who was speaking the words, certainly not God. It's the one who heard the word but didn't bother to obey, didn't bother to respond to that word. As always, God wants us to obey for our benefit, our protection. He's a loving Father, and He wants what's best for us. When He puts out those laws. He puts out those, you know, the rules and, you know, the things that we're supposed to follow. That's not for his benefit. He's showing us the way to live. He's calling us now to live a life of obedience. And not just an outward obedience. He doesn't want an outward obedience, which is nothing but a show. Especially, think about it, to somebody who knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. If we just obey outwardly, it's nothing but a show. We're just putting on a show. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees. Remember those guys, the Pharisees. He didn't have a lot of good to say about them. And he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He said they're nothing but whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, death on the inside. That's pretty scary. I don't want to be in that position. Jesus knew that they obeyed God outwardly. They were real good at that. They knew how to obey every single rule, every single law, and they made up so many rules that nobody could follow them except maybe them, because they knew them all. But inside, in their hearts, there was nothing going on. It was an empty show for the people around them, and that's where they got their only praise, not from God, because Jesus called them hypocrites. God's looking for a different type of obedience. He's looking for an obedience that comes from our heart, a heartfelt obedience. God's looking for an outward expression of a heart that is turned to Him. Think about that. Our heart is turned to Him, and now our heart wants to obey. It wants to serve. It wants to honor. It wants to love. God puts that in us. It's obedience, or you know, it's obeying that is trust or faith in action. It's obedience that is love in action. This type of obedience is the evidence of a right relationship with God, a good relationship with God. It's a wholehearted obedience. We talk about putting your whole heart into something, you know. Give it everything. Put your whole heart into it. That's what God's looking for us. Hebrews 3:7-18 gives us a fine example of what it's like to have the wrong heart attitude, and shows that it can lead to disaster. If you remember, it's about the Israelites out in the desert. It says, starting in verse 7, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion," during the time of testing in the desert, "where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today." And it's whenever we're here together, it's today, right? "So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And has just been said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt?" In other words, he's saying, they saw all my miracles. They saw all the good things that I did. I helped them escape. I helped them do this. I gave them water in the desert. I gave them food. I gave them everything they needed, protected. I made their clothes last for 40 years. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Those whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So the whole reason I read that, it just shows you a people who saw God everywhere, were blessed by God, were given everything by God, were rescued by God, and yet they chose not to give their heart to him. They chose not to live a life of obedience. And they all died in the desert. And from what I read there, they did not get to heaven. These guys definitely had a wrong heart attitude. There was no love, there was no faith, there was no trust in God. Their hearts turned to unbelief, to rejection, to disobedience, to rebellion. And it led to death. I know I've shared this little story before, but I think of this so many times. It comes back to me. It's a story about a little boy who was, you know, standing in his classroom talking with his friend. And the teacher came in and said, "Okay, class, everybody sit down." And this little boy didn't want to sit down. He just stood there and he was talking. The teacher said, "Hey, come on, sit down." He ignored it. Finally, the teacher came up and said, "Sit down right now." And finally, the kid sat down. The teacher walks away. He turns to his friend and says, "I may be sitting down, but in my heart, I'm still standing." That's rebellion. That's rebellion. And that's the Pharisees' kind of obedience. The kindness, it's only on the outside, but inside, it's not even there. There's a lie that Satan has. It's a big lie, and it's probably one of his biggest, and that it says that God, obedience to God will never bring us happiness, and that true happiness will only come when we do what we want. That's how we're going to get happy. We need to do what we want. I don't want to have to listen to anybody. I want to do what I want. That's what's going to make me happy. And see, that's a lie. That's a lie. What's going to fulfill us, change us, and make us fulfilled and happy inside is when we're in line with God. And so what the devil does, though, is he tempts us and he deceives us and into believing that rebellion, and really what it is listening to him. What he's really doing is saying, don't listen to God, listen to me. He gets us to think we're doing our own thing, but we're not doing our own thing then. We're actually, we become enslaved to him and to sin. And he tells us that'll bring us happiness. And the Bible is filled with stories starting all the way back with Adam and Eve, who disobeyed, did things their own way. And we saw for them, and just like everyone else, it didn't work out. The consequences when we listen to him are often disastrous. Sometimes we might wonder, is it even possible for a Christian to actually live a life of obedience? Well, I can tell you that fallen man can't do it. The flesh is not going to give in to God. It won't be a heart thing. The flesh just isn't in tune with that. That's not what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants what our flesh wants. But what about the new man, the new creation, once we've been born again? Is that new creation? You think that new creation, that person we became, are we destined to fail? Is that how God made it to be? Is that the way it's supposed to be, the new creation, the person you think we're supposed to fail? No, we're not. We constantly excuse ourselves and we say, well, nobody's perfect. And that's true. The only person that was ever perfect to walk on the face of this earth was Jesus. But think about this. When did God ever excuse disobedience in his word? Did he ever give us the little wink and nod. Oh, that's okay. That's just a little sin. Where does he say, nobody's perfect. We're not worried about that. It's just the opposite, in fact. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So in other words, we all get tempted, every one of us. We do. But it says there then, and God is faithful. See, this is to the new person, the new creation. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does that mean? It means he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. Beyond what you can win. But, he says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So what he's saying is, in actuality, theoretically, it's possible, it is possible for us to be without sin. To not commit sin. Except we got to deal with his flesh. But think about it. Can you think of any sin, anywhere, for any one person, any one sin? Do you think there's any one sin that you could not stop? Think about that. Is there a sin in your life that you absolutely, no way possible, could avoid, could stop, could find a way to get out of? There's not. But the problem is we're faced with so many things every day. And our flesh, it's just like we're just not on guard all the time. Because we are not perfect. And I know that, and God knows that. And that's why he says, but if you should sin, the word says, if you should sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sins. Because he knows that we're weak. What does it say? That scripture, do you remember that scripture? Something about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Oh, yeah. Weak. See, God knows we're weak. God knows we're still living in this flesh. God knows that we're probably not going to get it down where we don't sin at all. But it is possible to fight every sin. I know that almost sounds like you say, well, that doesn't sound right. Are you saying we could be like Jesus? No. But I'm saying there's a fine line there. We have to know that we can work at this. We can grow. We can get better and better and better. We can grow and progress. It's called sanctification. We're supposed to be getting better as time goes on. We're supposed to becoming more and more like Jesus. So it sounds like that's exactly like what God is doing. He's calling us to live a life of obedience. He's never going to start out right out by saying, I want you to obey me, but don't worry if you have two or three slip-ups a day. Oh, good, I get two at least every day. Right, as soon as you say that, it's like we've already given up, right? We can't do that. And because he says, I'm going to give you what you need. So the problem is we got to remember to go get what we need each time. God provides a way out. Usually it means going to him. The problem is we don't go to him, and then we mess up. One way or another, we got the devil whispering in our mind. We got our flesh that wants it. Sometimes we just got the rush of the day, the rush of the hour, the emotional things that pop up, whatever it is. But we need to remember that it is possible to get out of those things. God says he is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will provide a way out for you. We got to find it. We got to work on those things. And it's a lifetime of learning how to work our way through those things. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, God's put a purpose in you, and it's a good purpose. It's a plan, a good plan. And what he's saying is, God is working in you. Good things should be going on. He's helping us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. If we are led by His Holy Spirit, do you think the Holy Spirit will lead us into sin? No. See, it's when we don't follow the Holy Spirit. It's when we're not led. So the blame for sin always falls back on us. We give in, we get tricked, we get deceived, whatever. You name it. But we have to remember the things that the Word of God says, something like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God's commands are not impossible. Think about this. Would you demand, if you're a parent and you got children, would you demand something from your children that is not possible? Would you punish them for doing something that you knew they couldn't do? Of course not. If you would, shame on you. And I know we wouldn't. We wouldn't demand things from our kids that they can't do. And if we wouldn't do that, do you think God would do that? Of course not. We're not a better parent than God. God loves us way too much to make us, create us, and plan on us failing so that we could be destroyed. That's not God's plan. That's not His way. So we got to remember that God loves us. He loves us so much. It's a love that surpasses all understanding. And because of that love, He always is there to help us. He says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will provide a way out. I will give you the strength. I will encourage you. I will send my Holy Spirit. He's given us hundreds of helpful ways to combat, to overcome the temptations that we deal with. And there's a reason. And we're going to get to that. So here's the big question, though. We know that God loves us with a love that surpasses everything. But do we love God that much? Do we really love God? And this is where the rubber meets the road, because there's a way to measure if we love God. 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. So love is the root that is down inside of us. And then obedience is the fruit that comes forth from our heart. The reality of our relationship with God, the strength of it, the reality of it, is demonstrated by our obedience to Him, to His Word. The more we know Him, the more we love Him, the closer we are to Him, the more we will obey Him. When we're having trouble, when we're struggling, it's because we're not close enough. That's what we have to remember. When we're having a problem, it's because we're not close enough. We got to get closer. We got to spend more time. We got to get into that Word. We got to listen more to worship. We got to talk more. We got to read more. We got to think more, pray more. Whatever it is, we got to draw closer. And as we get closer, the obedience just begins to flow because of love, because of that love relationship. Romans 12:1 tells us that we're to be a living sacrifice, and that's our spiritual act of worship. What is a living sacrifice? It's that life of obedient service. Serving God with our whole heart, our loving heart, our love-felt heart. Fulfilling God's purposes even when we don't feel like it. Think about Jesus when he was there in the garden that time. And he was sorrowful to the point of death. He was sweating droplets of blood. Father, is there any other way? No, son. I'm sorry, but this is the way, and I know you can handle it. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but yours. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. It was a sacrifice to get up on that cross, to be filled with sin, to take on the sin of the world, to be filled with sin, and to have to had his father look at him as nothing but sin. The one who was perfect, that never, ever would have sinned, never would have wanted to disappoint his father, never would have wanted to have the blemish on him, and yet he took all of our sin on him because of his great love. He took the sin of billions of people. We just have to deal with sins of one person. One. Just ours. Most Christians, we want to do these big things for God. You know, a lot of times we get saved and I'm going to be like an evangelist. I want to witness to everybody. I want to speak to millions. I want to do this. And our pride sort of tells us, you know, we want to do these great things. I know I was destined for, you know, huge things. But sometimes those opportunities never come our way. And here's why. Because in God's eyes, the greatest thing is obediently serving Him in the simple, little, everyday things. That's what he's asking us to do. Just obey me in this little thing and that little thing. Obey me in this area, something you've already agreed to. And then amazingly, as we faithfully obey God in the little things, in the nuts and bolts of our daily walk, God will often give us more and more things. He who is faithful in little will be given much. He begins to trust us with more things, knowing that we've proved ourselves faithful in that little thing. Especially those little things when no one's looking. No one else is watching. We show Him our faithfulness. And as we walk in faithful obedience to our calling, then we're drawn closer and closer to God. And pretty soon what happens is we begin to see the beauty of God's purpose and plan for our life. And His beauty in the world all around us. And how He works in all things to bring glory. Eventually we begin to realize that this call to obedience, and here's the good part, is really an invitation from God to enter into His blessings. You see, all God's trying to do is get us on the path, the right path, the path that is filled with abundance and blessing. And it's the path of obedience. God's desire is to bless us abundantly. But we have to leave the realm of self-will, leave that behind and begin to walk in obedience to His will. And when we get in His will, that's where the good things start to happen. That's where the blessings begin to flow. That's where, you know, so many good things begin to happen. You remember in Luke 11:27, when Jesus was talking to a crowd of people, there was a woman who yelled out, and she said, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus answered her in verse 28, Luke 11:28, and said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." They're the ones who will be blessed. His will for every one of us is a life of abundant blessing. What kind of blessing? Does that mean new cars and new homes all the time? It could. It might be. But more often it's things like an inner joy. It's peace. It's freedom from, you know, the control, the guilt and the shame and the control of sin. It's God's provision. It's His protection. It's His rest in Him. It's, you know, the peace that comes on us. It's the love, the sense of knowing that we are loved. It's realizing that we have a purpose, that, you know, our life is not just some empty sham. We actually were created with a purpose in mind. It's fulfillment. There's so many good things, so much abundance, a blessing that God has for us. And I've said this many times, I know, and I love this statement, that obedience is the doorway to blessing. It's like when we begin to walk in obedience, like we can open that door and go, whoa. It's like we get to go into God's treasure house. Because that's the path that He has for us. Because He wants to bless us. He loves to bless us. He loves to give His kids good things. Who's a new... If you're, I know there's people like when you become a grandma or grandpa. I know Debbie's sitting back there. Big smile immediately goes on her face. You know, I hear her sometimes in the office talking about her grandkids. I see it with my wife, you know, and I've seen it with... It's like you can't wait to give them gifts. You know, you want to buy stuff for them, you know? And the husbands are like, really? Again, you know? You know? But, I mean, it's like, you know, this love just oozes out of the grandma, especially the grandmas. Grandpas, too, but... You know, but it's the grandmas who just want to bless those kids and give them. And then, you know, the grandpas go and they play with them and they want to be spend time. And even when you're a new mom or a new dad, you get those, you know, those kids, you just so much want to love them and bless them. And, you know, then you see them getting married and you want to help them and you want to bless them. That's how our Father in heaven is. Times a million, times a billion. He just loves us to the moon and back. That's our daddy, Abba Father. And the more we obey, the more, the greater the blessing is. The greater the obedience, the greater the blessing. There's a scripture in Philippians chapter 2. It's about Jesus, and it's one of my favorites. I use it in for a lot of different things. And here, again, I can use it right now in this, because it says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. Obedient to death. You know, we sometimes joke, I love you to death, man. You know, that kind of a thing, or something like that. Jesus did it. He loved us to death. Even death on a cross. The worst. Therefore, because he did that, because he was the most extreme obedience you could have, obedience unto death, the worst kind of death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we saw the ideal example of perfect obedience, and he got the maximum blessing. He saw the joy before him. When he went to that cross, he was able to do that because of the joy that was filling up him, because more than anything, he wanted his children, that's us, to be able to join him in heaven. Don't we want that for our kids? Jesus was the fulfillment of perfect obedience. Perfection, perfect obedience. Now our goal is to become like him. There's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, tells us that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. See, that's our job. This transformation, this is a process. I talked about earlier, it's the process of sanctification. And it can only happen as we walk in obedience. And then what that means then is we're sanctified. We become holy and set apart by God for his purpose, for his will, for his blessings. Now that he's set himself apart from the world, from the evil, from the sin, now I can start to really bless him. Now I can show him how much I really love him. I can reveal myself to him in ways I never could before. Now I can begin to work through him to touch other people's lives like I never could have before. Now I can use them for my great purposes, for my glory. Now I can trust them to bring honor to me and not to try to take it on themselves. Over and over, Jesus says, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. It's all about obedience. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the law in the flesh. And the law then, what happens that we once seemed so hard it was written in stone? Now we get the law in the flesh. It's not only the law that's written on our heart by the Holy Spirit, but we have this law that it's now Jesus in the flesh. He is the fulfillment of the law. The law is no longer cold and hard and distant and impersonal. Now we've seen the law, and the law is love. The love of Jesus. The love that was so strong that he allowed himself to be sacrificed for us. And it's a love that can never be outdone, a love that can never, you know, be separated from us. Nothing, no height, no depth, no mountains, no rivers, no valleys, no nothing. And so the law is now nothing to run from. It's now something to run to. Because it's something to cling to, because it's Jesus. We're just talking about letting our heart love Jesus as he loves us and doing what Christ would want us to do. And there's the law, just like that. Everything in the law can be summed up to love the Lord your God with your whole heart's mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Just love Jesus and share that love with other people. There's the law right there. Does the law sound so terrible? Love is the foundation of obedience. It's the greatest motivator of all. Our obedience, at least the kind of obedience that God desires, the kind that he wants from us, is the result or the outcome of our love for God. That's what he's looking for. It's really pretty simple when you start thinking of it like that. as we grow in our knowledge and our love for God, we see that God's call for us to walk in obedience really boils down to nothing more than Him guiding us, just like I was walking down the middle of this aisle, on the safest path. He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to get tripped up. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to go through so many things that we don't have to. It's a path of protection and blessing. It's God's path that can bring us safely home to our Father. It's our GPS, God's path of safety, our GPS system. If I could have the prayer team come forward. God wants to bless every one of us so much. Sometimes we think of obedience as so hard. It's just because of that rebellion in us, you know. It's tough dealing with things. Then when we give into it, all of a sudden we realize, like, wow, this is working. It's actually working. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You have devised, You've come up with a safe path for us, Lord God. That we thank You that you want to bless us with a life of abundance. Lord, Your Word tells us that praise that we would prosper as our soul prospers. Lord, we know that you own the earth and everything in it, Lord God. And it's Your pleasure to use the things of this earth to bless Your children. It's Your pleasure to cover us, to watch over us, to fill us up with good things. And Lord, we want it to be our pleasure to be obedient to You. Lord, I know in the flesh it's not easy. Help us to get beyond our flesh. Help us to get beyond the temptations of the evil one, Lord God. And to draw close to You and let that pull from You be stronger than the pull of our own flesh. Almost as if You were a magnet, Lord God, that could draw us close to You and hold on to us. Lord, I pray that we would begin to get that sense that You are stronger than our flesh, that You are stronger than the devil, that your love is stronger than anything out there, Lord God. Fill us up with Your love. Fill us up with Your love, Lord, and help us to love You in return, Lord God, to love You so much that we just do not want to even step off that path for one moment. Thank You, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.